2 Corinthians. If you have a Bible, please turn with me to 2 Corinthians and chapter 5. Before we start, let's pray and thank God for all that He's given us. I'm very conscious in looking at this word, this book. Not just this book of Corinthians, but this book, the Bible, as to just what God has given us, what a treasure it is. A book that men and women down the centuries have suffered and given their lives for, that we might have it. A book that we can have confidence in, a book that is consistent, a book that has existed over the centuries, many hundreds of copies with this huge degree of consistency. So that we can trust it, we can rely on it. It is part of God's revelation to us. And I just wanted to pray and thank God for it this morning. Lord, we thank you for this treasure that you've given us. We thank you that in times past, as the writer to the Hebrews said, in times past you spoke through the prophets, and now you've spoken to us through your Son. Lord, we thank you for that revelation of yourself through Jesus Christ. And we thank you too for what you revealed to us through this book, through your words. And Lord, I ask this morning as we ponder on this great text, this great verse in Corinthians, Lord, that you would open up our hearts to hear your word for us. Lord, that you would apply it to us, this new creation. Lord, I just ask that you would bless us this morning with the touch of your Spirit. In your precious name, amen. Many years ago, when I was a young Christian, I suppose this would have been in the mid 1980s. There was a movement around known as inner healing. Does that ring any bells? I think it came out of the Vineyard movement, John Wimber, and it sought. I think slightly sort of a bit Freudian in some ways, but the intention was right, that problems that people have today are to do with maybe things in their past. And the idea was to try and tease out of people things in the past which needed to be drawn out and then cut off, and ask God to sever them and heal those historic things in people's lives, which is a great intention. And I remember coming across this great verse. Verse 17, which is where we are today. Therefore, Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. We were using the New King James Version in those days. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There was something radical about this Christian message that said, if a man is in Christ Jesus, the old is past, it's gone, it's finished. And there's a truth there, and I loved that. And I thought, well, we surely don't have to plough over our past and drag all these things out. God has done a radical work, that must be it. And I think in many ways that's right and that's true, but maybe over the years I've seen that things are not always as simple as that. And some of the baggage that we have remains baggage. And God needs to deal with it as we go along. But the fundamental truth is this, that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. But I think to understand and to apply this, we need to look at the context, always very important with Paul, because he says, doesn't he? He's saying here, therefore. Well, Paul's great therefores, which means that probably Chinese time. It means that Paul is summing up at that point. He's making a conclusion. And therefore, we need to look back at the previous verses that he's written in order to see exactly why he's drawing that conclusion. So we go back to the beginning of the chapter, we find these words. Verse 1. Now we know that the earthly tent we live, if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not made by human hands. Now, you have to understand that at this particular time, I think Paul was under huge pressure and stress externally. If you go back into the middle of chapter 4 and verse 8 or verse 7, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. And he goes on, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. He was at this time under huge pressure, and we know from the history, from the book of Acts, that Paul suffered imprisonment, he suffered beatings, he suffered persecution, and outwardly, the pressure on Paul was huge, and undoubtedly the situation in the church in Corinth was the same. But there was something here that overcame that. It was something deep in Paul's heart. And if we look in verse 18, is it further down the page? Verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. This is chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. This is this great message, all things new, which we've been dwelling on over these past weeks. And then he comes to this statement, now we know. And I just want to pause for a moment on this subject of what we know. What do we know? Things that we know for sure. Things, facts, I suppose, come into my mind. You know, there are facts that we can rely on. I was in China this past week, and there's a lot of people in China. I can say with confidence that the population of China is greater than the population of the Isle of Wight. I mean, it doesn't matter what your level of knowledge is, you could be completely confident that the population of China is greater than the population of the Isle of Wight. You know other facts. You know who the President of the United States is. Probably you do anyway. He's a man called Obama, Barack Obama. You know that. If you're mathematical, you probably know that 4 squared is 16. You might not know that, but it's a fact. And these are facts that we know. But how about other things? How about the future? What can you be sure about the future? What can you know? It occurs to me, because I looked it up, I wouldn't have known otherwise, that this year my birthday will be on a Thursday. The 26th of April will be on a Thursday. I know that now. I looked it up. It's a fact. It will happen if I'm still here to enjoy it. But that is a fact. I know, but maybe with a slightly less degree of certainty, that Sue will buy me a birthday card. My experience over the last 30-odd years is that she always does. Therefore, I know she will, because I kind of know she does. That's what she does. So there's a level of confidence there. What I don't know is what she's going to buy me. I mean, I would like her to buy me. I don't really know what I'd like. She's not here. She's doing Sunday school. But I mean, I'll pick something out there, a small video camera, so that would be very nice. But I don't know. I could hope that she might, but I don't know. So what do we know? Here's something that Paul says we know with certainty. You see, you may have booked a holiday this year. In a holiday cottage in Devon in July. You may have booked the week, and you may say, well, I hope the weather will be nice. You don't know the weather will be nice. You do hope. James was very confident last week. He spoke about the getaway, and he said, the weather's going to be great. Is that hope? Or is it, do you know? You see what I mean? Now, come back to this passage. Paul says, we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, he's going one step beyond the pressure and the persecution that he's feeling at that moment in time to all the things that have gone wrong outwardly, and saying this, we know it, confidence. If this earthly tent is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Now, We're beginning to lead up to this conclusion. Remember this, that we are a new creation. This is the newly created person speaking. This is something which is not worked out by logic, I think. It's something that he knew. It was imparted to him by God. And we'll see this as the chapter develops. There's a contrast here, you see, between the world and how the world sees life and how the world sees death, and for us as Christians, what God has shown us. For the atheist or for the humanist, they know nothing about death. They deny that there's anything beyond it. They claim, I don't know whether they would claim to know that, or whether they've come to that conclusion through their own intellect, through their own conclusions, their own deductions, they've come to that conclusion that there is nothing beyond. For other religions, for a Hindu or for a Muslim or a Jew maybe, there is a hope that there is something beyond death. There's some future, that this life isn't just the end, but there is a hope for what lies beyond. But for the Christian, we know, he says. Paul says, we know. That is this great word that comes across to me from this verse, an utter confidence. And he repeats it again further down in the chapter. Verse 2, we groan. There's this looking forward, isn't there, in the Christian's heart, or maybe in your heart, my heart, a groaning for that better thing, for the house. You see, we have, Paul describes this as a tent here, doesn't he? A tent, a temporary thing, a thing that blows in the wind, a thing that moves around, a thing that could be knocked over and battered, to be replaced by an eternal house in the heavens, not made with hands. And there's this groaning in the Christian's heart, in my heart, in your heart, maybe, for the future, for that better state, that eternal state. We'll come on to that, I think, a little bit later. Verse 4. We are in this tent. We groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed. But to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. And then Paul comes to makes a statement here. He comes to this statement. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose. God has made us for this very purpose. He has made a place in heaven. He has built an eternal house with a purpose in view. Now when it uses the word here, made, God has made us. It's a word that in the Greek means probably prepared. It's the work as a craftsman that makes a work. He works on a piece of stone or a piece of wood to create something of beauty. It's not in a sense that he sort of created something out of nothing, but it's a preparation. It's God working on us. There is effort involved on his behalf or on the workman's behalf. God has made us. He's working out his purposes in us for this very thing, that one day we will be built into this house that he's prepared in heaven for eternity. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose, and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what to come. You know what a deposit is, don't you? I go back to if you booked your week in Devon, in the holiday cottage, you ring up the person, the owner, and you say, I want July the whatever to whatever. And they say, yes, that's free. You need to send me a deposit of 200 quid or something, and then I'll hold it for you. You pay a deposit, you pay in advance. God has paid a deposit and made an advance. God is the purchaser. God has given us a gift, which is our lives. He has also prepared a place for us in eternity, and he has made an offer. He wants to buy us for that. And he said, I will put a deposit down. I'll give you an advance payment. I'll give you something now, which is a foretaste of that which is to come, so that you can be sure, a deposit, a guarantee. Do you follow that thinking? In the old AV, is this word the earnest. It's a word that's gone out of our usage, but it meant exactly that. It was a deposit, still, I think, used in legal terms in this country, but not much in common parlance. It is that down payment, that deposit. And that is what God has done. And what is this deposit? The Holy Spirit. He has given that we might know. It all begins to tie up, doesn't it, with so much of what God has been speaking over the last year or so to us here, that he has given us something of himself which will be worked out in eternity. He has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, he says, verse 6, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith and not by sight. There's this confidence that comes from the Spirit of God. And there's a contrast beginning to creep into this. We live by faith and not by sight. That is a sign of a new creation, that someone is beginning to not to trust in what he sees, but what he knows, what God has imparted to him. For an example, I work for a company in Birmingham that recently been taken over by a big American corporation. It's caused a huge amount of disruption. People are feeling insecure, insignificant, unhappy. There's a general feeling of cynicism, and it's a very difficult environment to work in. And as a manager responsible for a team, was feeling as depressed and powerless as you can feel. You're still responsible for trying to encourage people and to bring the best out of people. And if you look at it by sight, it's kind of hopeless. And yet by faith, God says, I am God. I am working out my purposes in your life. Because I have a place for you, Mike, in heaven, a permanent house. And I remember walking out of the office one evening, and it had been a particularly oppressive day. Somebody had handed their notice in, which just compounded the frustration and difficulty. And as I stepped out, the moon was there, was shining in the sky. There was clouds blowing across, and there was there's a planet, isn't there, up there at the moment? Is anybody an astronomer? Roger's not here today, is he? There's a planet somewhere near the moon which just shines out. And I just felt God say, look, I am God. And a huge weight lifted off me for that in that moment. The trouble with me is by the time I got to the railway station, I pulled it all back down on me, and I was feeling as heavy. But this is the truth. This is living by, if we could live by faith instead of by sight, if we take our eyes off the storm and look to God, then things change, because this is the truth. We live by faith and not by sight. Now, you know, I'm an old guy, reasonably, hair's gone grey and all that sort of stuff, but there's a lot of young people here, and I remember when I was young, and I'm sure it's the same for you, for the teenagers and young people. You're at the beginning of life, and there's hope, and there's anticipation, and there's great things to do, and great things to places to go to. Life is full of potential and opportunity, and that's true, but the same truth is also there, where God says, I am God, and I am working out my purposes for you. I am the workman. I am creating something for a house in heaven for all eternity. And therefore, when things are good and going really well, and life is great, and everything's working out, and there's money in your pocket, and there's a good job, and all these things are falling into place, it's very easy to think, wow, life is great, isn't it? That is living by sight. The fundamental truth underneath it all is exactly the same. Whether you're on the mountaintop or in the valley of the shadow of death, God says, I am God and I am working out my purposes in you. Do we live by flesh? Do we live by spirit? You remember the words that I felt so strongly coming out of the Romans series that we had? God contrasted, Paul contrasted flesh and spirit. And we find exactly the same message coming out here. If you run your eyes down to verse 16. From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though once we regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. The NIV doesn't like the word flesh, so it resolutely takes it out. But it is the same word as before. From now on, we regard no man after the flesh. We once regarded Christ after the flesh, but we do so no longer, is what Paul said. It is this contrast between the flesh and the spirit. In our house group a couple of weeks ago, we were, I can't quite remember what the subject was, but we were looking at very much this angle. Samuel, you'll remember, was sent by God to anoint David as king. And he'd gone to Jesse, as instructed by God, and Jesse brought his sons to Samuel, and the first son that came was tall, handsome, the eldest, Eliab. And Samuel said, yes, surely this must be the one. You remember that story? I'm sure you'll be familiar with it. And God said, no. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Now, that is the contrast between the flesh and the spirit. And when we were discussing this, I think it was Eloise said, you know, it is said, it is proved, which is presumably a statistical thing, that we humans make our mind up or make a judgment about people within the first, was it 10 seconds or of meeting a stranger, a very short period of time, we make a judgment about what people are or what people are like. My question is that seeing people after the flesh or after the spirit? God says, I look at the heart. And this is a sign of the new creation. The new person that we have become is that we no longer see people after the flesh. But we look deeper than that. And that's a challenge to me. That's a challenge for all of us. How are we going to apply that to people we meet? The flesh, the outward appearance. The spirit, the heart. How do you come to judgment about people? That's something for us to ponder on, I think, and take away and be challenged by. And the second half of that verse, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Now there's a challenge. Lots of people see Christ after the flesh. And here's some examples. He was a good man. He was a great teacher. He was a brilliant example. He's somebody that we should look up to. You read his teachings, be blessed by his teachings. He's a perfect example. His death was a great tragedy. It was the frustration of a life given and yet snuffed out by a system that didn't want righteousness and wanted darkness more than light. He's a great example of the sort of spirit of martyrdom. I don't know. It's easy, isn't it? I've found I have defined God, I have to admit, at times after my own experience. Do you know what I mean? Steve and Carol aren't here this weekend, and I haven't spoken to them, but you know, they went through a period of 15 months of unemployment, long period of unemployment with Steve. And although they clung on to God through that time, there was something in them, and I sat with them more than once, and we had no answers. God, why? Why do you do this? Why, when we've sought to serve you and given our lives to you, we trust you, and yet this simple thing, all I need is a job. And time again, frustration, no answers, like the heavens are closed on that front. And yet we say, God shouldn't behave like that. He shouldn't do that sort of thing. It's seeing God after the flesh, seeing Christ after the flesh. Do you see what I mean? Do you see, it's so easy for us to apply our human logic to what God should do. Why are so many people wiped out in a tsunami? You know, where's the justice? I don't believe in a God like that, people. I've heard people say it. We apply our human logic to what God is and how he should behave. And we have no right to do that at all. It is seeing Christ, seeing God after the flesh. The new creation sees God after the Spirit, where Jesus is the Son of the living God. He sits at the right hand of God in heaven. He is at that throne. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. His purposes are unfathomable. His ways are higher than our ways. And that is the God that we've come to. This is the Jesus that we know. This is the Jesus that we can trust, even when we're taking a beating. This is the point that Bob made 2-3 weeks ago. Do you remember he was talking from Jeremiah, and the Lamentations was the passage. You can look back and you can have two reactions to things and the past, things that have gone wrong, beatings that you've taken, the disappointments, the upsets, the ill health, all the things that have gone wrong. And you have a choice. There's two ways of looking at it. Either you look back and you reject, or you say, but God's faithfulness and mercies, that is what I'm going to believe in. Therefore, there is hope. You move forward. You move on. Which way are you going to run when things are down? So, there's a question there. How do we know Christ? In which way do we know him? Can you see then this new creation that God has worked out for you, or is working out for you? See, one of the things that really struck me when I looked at this verse, the verse that we're hinging this morning on, therefore, if anyone in Christ, he is a new creation. It is the person, it is you who is changed. It's not your circumstances. So often we want God to change our circumstances and to leave us unchanged. There is no promise here that God will change your circumstances, but what he promises, he will change you so that you will see your circumstances in a different way. He will give you a new worldview. He'll give you a new sight. He'll give you new eyes to understand, maybe. Or maybe you just have to trust. But the truth is that we as humans, we would like to change our circumstances. That is the way the world thinks. That's the way the world thinks it will improve things, is by changing circumstances. God says, no, I will change you. It's the radical message from Christianity, from the gospel, is this, that you will be changed. And in some ways, you know, this has been the summary, the underlying truth behind the series that I've been working through over the past weeks. A new thing. God will make a way in the wilderness. A place where there is no way, God will make a way. In the desert, God will make rivers to flow. Where there is no water, God will make water come. He will give us a new name. You remember that one? will no longer be called forsaken, no longer be called desolate, but will be called my delight. When we were in Nepal, somebody from brought a song. You know, people had come from various parts of the world, and they bring a new song. And this one, Sue reminded me of it. It's actually in our list of songs. It's on the computer. And I will change your name. You shall no longer be called wounded, outcast, lonely, or afraid. I will change your name. Your new name shall be confidence, joyfulness, overcoming one, faithfulness, friend of God, one who seeks my face. Can you see that this is the new thing? All the outward things that Paul mentioned in that previous verse of chapter 4, verse 16, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed every day. There is an answer for us. New every morning, a new creation. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that we would know. Lord, if there's any here who have any doubt, who in some sense don't know, whose level of knowledge is only hope, if you follow me, Lord, I just pray that you would do something new this morning. I pray that you would pour by your Spirit, that you would pour that confidence that Paul had into every heart and every life, that they would know that they're in the hands of the living God. Lord, come to me, I pray, Lord, and I see things in my life, I see things in my work, I see things in the things I do that I look at after the flesh and not from your perspective. Lord, I pray for all of us, Lord, that you would give us your eyes, your understanding, that you'd work out this new creation day by day in our lives so that we would see and we would move forward in confidence, knowing in the same way that Paul knew that even if this earthly tent would waste away, would be blown away, yet there was a house, a home, a permanent thing built by you in heaven for all eternity. Lord, take our eyes off the earthly things, Lord, the fleshly things. Give us the Spirit, we pray, that we might see with the gift that you've given us the way that you work in our lives and in the lives of our brothers and sisters. We do thank you and praise you. Pray and ask, Lord, that you would work these things out in our lives in these days. In your precious name, amen.